God is good. God is very good. Okay, Arthur, come and talk to us. You know that 40-minute talk you were going to do? Think you can do it in 15 minutes? No.
Possibly. It's on there. Pete, you wouldn't mind just helping him.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, thank you for our brother Arthur. Thank you for the work that he has put into this preparation for this talk. Lord, bless him. Anoint the words he speaks. Anoint the words that we hear, that we may be challenged, that we may grow closer to you, that we may love you better, that we may be more fully yours this day and every day. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Hugh.
Sorry, Hugh, just to check. You want me to speak on the Philippines, right?
That's right.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good, because I asked Emzo. We said something at Coordinators Council about four Filipinos or something like that. Did you bring your three friends, Emzo? Oh, okay. All right. Well, we might do this instead. Technical difficulties. Okay, I am going to talk about Philippians 4, not the Philippines, I promise. you will probably be aware that we've been teaching for the last few months from the book of Philippians, and perhaps we've also been doing some study in our sharing groups or some personal study as well. So obviously this is the last talk in the series, and I'd like to start just by summarizing what we've heard so far. So we've heard from Andy, Jonathan, Hugh, and Dan already. And Andy started.
Oh, brilliant.
Andy started back in September. It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But Andy started by giving us an overview of the book of Philippians and looked at four main themes that we see in the book. Theme one is about suffering and difficulty and how that has a purpose in our lives. Theme two is about taking joy in all circumstances. Theme three is delighting in the fellowship of the saints. And then his final theme was on learning humility. I'd just like us to pause for a moment because I think these themes are more significant for us now in our life together than when we sent out to study this book in September. I think we've all experienced something of all four of those themes over the last few months. Okay. So then we had Jonathan speaking on chapter 1 on the theme of Christian maturity. Hugh spoke on chapter 2 on learning from Christ's humility. And then finally, Dan spoke during Advent, and so it was an Advent reflection on living for the age to come. So that's what we've heard so far. And then another piece of context for us before I start looking at chapter 4, which Andy reminded us of, but it's worth remembering again, was obviously Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he wrote letters to other churches, like to the Galatians and to the Colossians. And he wrote some of those letters in response to crises that were happening in those churches. So, for instance, in Galatia, there was a dispute about how the Gentiles should fulfill, the Gentile Christians should or should not fulfill the Mosaic law. But in contrast, when Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, he wrote to express something different. He wrote to express appreciation and affection. And the whole letter is just full of this appreciation and affection and an encouragement for them as the Philippian church to live out the call they receive from the Lord in faith, in joy, in unity. And for us as Antioch in our 40th year, I think this represents something of what the Lord has called us and has called us to be in our turn, to continue to do that, to continue to be faithful to him, to continue to be joyful, to continue to experience deep unity with one another. So with that, let's go on to chapter 4. So chapter 4 can be split into the following four themes. Firstly, instructions to specific members of the church at Philippi. Then instructions on living as disciples. Quite a lot on giving, which is quite appropriate in this meeting. We're going to hear about giving later on. Sacrificial generosity and contentment. And then finally, the conclusion to the letter. So before I give my talk, I'd like us to review the chapter together. Let's be attentive as different readers read out from the chapter. Let's listen to God's voice speaking through the scripture to us. Thank you, readers. So there is lots and lots of profound wisdom in that chapter that I could speak about. What I am planning to speak about is about Christian personal relationships and Christian personal relationships, how they work and how to make them work well. And to do that, I'm going to go back up to verse 2. But before we go there, just one final piece of context for you, which again Andy mentioned in his talk back in September. I don't know if you remember, but the church in Philippi started when Paul was looking for the synagogue, and he ended up going down to the river, and he met some women there. It talks about him meeting some significant women from the city of Philippi, including Lydia. We all remember Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth, so a businesswoman, and her entire household were there as well. If you look back at Acts 16, verses 12 to 15, you'll see that reference in a bit more detail. Now, as an aside, Lydia is important to us as Christians in Europe because Lydia was the first Christian in Europe. Yeah, that she was the first convert to Christianity in Europe. So she's important for us. She's, if you like, a role model for us as Christians in Europe. But what's also important about the church in Philippi is the women in the church in Philippi had a significant role. There were lots of significant women in a small church. Okay, so just going on to verse 2. Euodia and Syntyche. A bit of a tip. Not good names for your kids. So verse 2 says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So what's Paul talking about? We know that he's talking about a dispute that's happened between two prominent women in the church. And we know this disagreement wasn't private. It was very public because Paul is sitting in prison, maybe in Rome. That's another discussion we can have another time. But he's sitting in prison and he's heard about this dispute between these two women. Was one of them wrong and needed to ask the other one for forgiveness? Question. Well, I think the answer is probably not, because if Paul had written to Euodia and said, you need to ask Syntyche for forgiveness, then Euodia would have been wrong. And likewise, if the reverse had happened, then Syntyche would have been wrong. So we can probably assume that there was a dispute, that there was a disagreement, and they both needed to do something to get into a right place. And that's why Paul appeals to both of them, and appeals to both of them by name, and one at a time. Now, clearly, he regards them highly. In fact, like I said earlier, they're probably quite significant in the church in Philippi. But he also knows that they're unreconciled because of this conflict. And a problem like that in a small church or a small community, which is what Philippi was, can really affect that community and can really affect the church. It can steal its joy, and it can spread to other members as well. I guess an example is Matthew and I were doing some work a couple of weeks ago in the back garden. We had to do it because one of our friends came around and said, you know, your back wall, it bulges in the middle because there's a vine that has grown its roots onto the wall and has started to push the wall up. And if you don't get rid of this vine and don't get rid of all the roots of the vine, then the wall is going to fall down. And so there's an image there about how something like that can just spread and cause major damage from a small thing. It can cause major damage. Thankfully, Matthew and I managed to get that vine taken down, but it was hard work. It involved digging down a lot to dig up all the roots, and it was dangerous because, let's face it, Matthew was there with an axe, and it was dangerous. So Paul says to these women, you need to agree in the Lord. Literally, if you look at the Greek translation, it means you need to think the same. So what he's been saying in chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapter 3 of Philippians about unity and humility is now actually being applied to a concrete example. So he's applying everything that he's spoken about in chapters 1 and 3 to this relationship. Okay. So Paul told them to be of one mind, to be of the same mind. Like I say, we don't know what the dispute was about, but we can speculate. We've all been in disputes ourselves where neither of us were right and neither of us were wrong, but we've all been in those sorts of disputes, and we know the bad feeling that it can cause. But they'd forgotten what they were about. They'd forgotten the common ground they shared in Jesus Christ because they looked at this dispute rather than what they had in common. They forgot that everything else was less important than the common ground that they have, the bond of love that they have together. And so, if you like, they are at this point unreconciled, but they're not irreconcilable. They're unreconciled, but not irreconcilable. So Paul is saying to them to be of the same mind. He's saying, if you like, he's referring them back to Philippians chapter 2, where we're reminded in Philippians chapter 2, Hugh spoke to us about it, to be of the same mind, to have the same mind as that which is in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself. So when he's talking about be of the same mind, he's reminding them about what he's already spoken in the area of humility. So he continues in verse 3. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So again, we don't know who this true companion was. It says Syzygus somewhere, but we don't know if his name was Syzygus or if it was a true companion. I'm going to act like it's true companion. And Paul instructed them to help these two women who labored with me in the gospel. So those are the two women that are in dispute with each other. He says, help them. So a true companion is supposed to help other brothers and sisters to reconcile. In this case, these two women. To help them to come to one mind in the Lord. And that's got a high priority for Paul. He's writing, he's taking the trouble to write to them from prison about this issue. So it's got a high priority. These women who labored with me in the gospel is a telling phrase, because that tells us that Euodia and Syntyche were faithful workers, faithful mission leaders with Paul in the church in Philippi, working for the gospel. And he says, their names are in the book of life. So he says, their names are in heaven. But still they had a falling out with each other that needs to be repaired. So Paul knew they needed to be at peace with one another. And that echoes what he writes in other places in the scripture. Like in Ephesians 4:3, he reminds us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So he asks the community in Philippi for help. He asks specific people in the community in Philippi for help. And basically what he's saying is to be a true companion in the gospel is to help to bring healing to relationships. So Paul then moves on. That's the end of this part of the story. And he moves on. And he gives several instructions to the church about living as a disciple. He tells the church to rejoice in the Lord, to let their gentleness be known to others, to offer prayer and petition, to meditate on the truth, and let that meditation change their minds. So the rest of my talk is actually going to be looking at exploring the link between verse 2 and 3 and the rest of the chapter. Between choosing to resolve conflict in our lives and the fullness of life in Christ. And these are profoundly linked. And I know we all know that already. Okay, this is a quote from C.H. Spurgeon commenting on chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. He saw this connection between repairing relationships and fullness of life in Christ. I'm glad that we do not know what this quarrel was about. I'm usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects. But as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. which brings us nicely to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. As we've seen by reading the book of Philippians, joy in all circumstances is really the central theme of the book. And rejoicing is an active disposition on our part. It's a choice that we make. We rejoice in the Lord. We're not fundamentally rejoicing in ourselves. We're not rejoicing in our circumstances, but we're rejoicing in the Lord. And sometimes that means rejoicing in our relationship with the Lord in spite of what's going on in our life, in spite of our circumstances. In the book of Job, Satan's referred to as the accuser of the brethren, and we can see how that happens by reading the book of Job. He uses circumstances to challenge people's faith. He used Job's circumstances to challenge Job's faith. But the joy of the Lord allows us to experience faith and deep faith despite our circumstances. Joy that's truly grounded in the Lord is joy that doesn't change even though our circumstances change. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So Paul used this interesting Greek word for gentleness, epieikeia, and that can be translated in many ways. It can be translated as patience, as yieldingness, as gentleness, as clemency, as practicing restraint, as moderation, or as unwillingness to litigate or contend. And I think that says something particularly about Euodia and Syntyche, that it means an unwillingness to litigate or contend. So this describes the heart of someone who chooses to be in that place with the Lord, where the joy of the Lord is their strength. They allow the Lord to fight their battles for them in all of their relationships. As Paul reminds us, it's not just about how we behave towards our fellow Christians, but it's how we behave to all men. Okay, verse 7. So this verse speaks of the promise of peace, the peace that stands guard over our hearts. This is the peace of God that he talks about. This isn't peace from God. This isn't peace with God, but it's the peace of God. The peace of God that doesn't just transcend our understanding, but it says it transcends all understanding. And this is something that the peace of God does for us. It is a peace that stands guard over our hearts, that stands guard over our minds. It's a peace that protects what we think about, protects our thoughts, protects our speech, protects our actions. And what he's saying here is that that peace will guard our hearts, their hearts, against offense and against anger. Verse 8. So verse 8 is an amazing verse. It speaks of the right place for us to put our minds. It says that we should put our minds and think about whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is of good report, whatever has virtue, whatever is praiseworthy. And much of our life as Christians comes down to what's going on in our minds, what's going on with our thoughts, what's going on with what we allow to happen in our minds. Romans 12:2 tells us the essential place of being transformed. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're reminded again about casting down all arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what we choose to let our minds dwell on, what we choose to let our minds meditate on, really matters. What we choose to think about, what we choose to meditate on, really makes a difference to our lives as Christians. So therefore, as Paul says, let's not meditate on things that cause us hurt, that fuel our grievances, but rather let's meditate on whatever is noble, on this remarkable list of qualities that we're to pursue, that we're to set our minds on. He says, think continually about them. Think continually about them and ponder them. So this isn't merely saying, I look at this list and I say, yes, 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 I agree, I agree. Give all our intellectual assent. But what Paul's saying about it is, we need to choose to pursue these things and we need to choose to make them our own. When we meditate on them, we're going after them and making these qualities our own. So I've got as far as verse 8 in the chapter, and I really could keep going, but I'm not going to. I want us to look at why this message is important. I think we already know, but I think I'd like to look at why this message is important for us personally and also as Antioch at this time. Okay. In Psalm 119, it's got a lot of verses. So in Psalm 119, verse 65, it says, great peace have they who love your law. Nothing shall offend them or make them stumble. Nothing shall offend them or make them stumble. We know that the evil one wants us to stumble. We know the evil one wants us to be offended by one another, like Euodia and Syntyche. He wants to destroy the trust that we have in our relationships with each other. In Philippi, that was an issue between those two ladies. But of course, we know that none of us are exempt from any of these problems. None of us are exempt from having problems in our relationships. But we also all know that being hurt and being offended doesn't change other people. All it does is change us. All it does is make us bitter. We question each other's motives. We think badly of one another. It is a sign of the end times. One of the signs of the end times before Jesus returns is that offense will increase. Matthew 24, verses 9 to 10 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and they will hate one another. Just as the scripture speaks to us about the danger of taking offense, so the scripture also speaks to us about the power of unity together and the power of agreement with each other. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30 says, one man can chase 1,000, or two can put 10,000 to flight. That's an image of how powerful we are together when we're united, when we agree together. We can defeat the enemy. So forgiving those who hurt or offend us is one of the most spiritually powerful things that we can do. You can see it from that verse in Deuteronomy. It takes away offense and it takes away the bitterness that we might be experiencing, and it replaces us with this peace and joy that only comes from God. And we can freely and fully forgive people because we understand what God has done for us as well, because we've meditated on those things. So Romans 12:21 encourages us by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are attributes of the church at Philippi. That's what they practiced, was overcoming evil by good, with good. They practiced it by practicing joy, peace, forgiveness, and patience. And that's not always an easy exercise for us. But Philippians 4 also reminds us that Christ is always available and Christ will always give us strength to do the right thing. There is nothing I cannot master with the help of the one who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's why we run a set of teachings called Christian Personal Relationships, also called CPR, and I often think there's a very good reason for why it's called CPR as well, because It brings relationships back to life. It gives life to relationships. Hopefully not dead relationships, but it gives life to relationships. And it's part of our commitment to each other in Antioch to do the right thing in all our relationships. And that means we need to think differently from how we would normally think. I know that some of us in this room have heard these teachings very recently. In fact, last weekend, I know that some of you were listening to some of these talks. But for others of us, it's been a while. It's been a while since we last heard these talks, and perhaps we might need a refresher. And I've suggested that in the questions in the newsletter. But there are three talks in particular that I think we should listen to as a follow-up to this talk. So the first one's talk three, which really speaks about speech that builds up. And that's an encouragement for us to develop positive speech, whatever is pure, whatever is wholesome, whatever is noble. Talk four talks about keeping the peace. It's about handling conflict, and it's about being in good relationship with each other. And finally, talk five is about encouragement and correction. So it's about taking responsibility for one another. It's about being true companions, as Paul talked about in Philippians 4. It's about helping reconciliation. So I'm going to stop for a minute because I've asked Helen if she can share a few reflections on some of the things I've spoken on.
I just wanted to give one example. It's just a small example, but I hope it will resonate with some of you. A while ago, I was planning an event with a Christian sister, and we both thought we'd agreed what we were going to do, and we had a good, clear plan of the event. And then when it came to the actual evening, we started setting up and doing what we planned to do. And then she started doing what I didn't think we'd planned to do and went off and did something quite different to what I was expecting. And I was trying to keep it on track how I thought it should be going. And the result was we got through the evening, but there was quite a lot of tension between us because I couldn't understand why she'd behaved that way and she couldn't understand the way I'd behave the way I did. Anyway, we left both pretty disgruntled with each other, really. But it says in Matthew that if one of your brothers or sisters sins against you, that you should go. The two of you should talk. And I don't think we thought we'd sinned against each other, but we had more disrespected each other's decisions. Anyway, when we next met, she very graciously came and said, we need to talk about this. And I thought, yes, you're right, we'll talk about it. So we had a good, frank discussion about how we'd both behaved, why we'd behaved. And we basically had to agree to disagree because we both had our reasons. But we did agree, so we'd done the right thing and off we went. So we should have been feeling all very holy because we'd done just what we should do. But I went away and I thought, I'm still extremely annoyed, actually. And I could have listed everything that this person had done wrong. But I knew that wasn't the right reaction. So I just had to pray for the grace to actually get through this and for it not to matter. Because she had done everything right. And there was no point in going back to her because she had tried to clear the air. And it was me that had to sort out my feelings. And in the big scheme of things, it wasn't important, but I was holding on to this resentment. So I just literally had to pray for God's grace that each time I next saw her, that it wasn't going to matter and we were going to move on. So I literally, as Arthur's just said, you sometimes just have to pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the strength. And the strength is in Jesus, it's not in ourselves. So next time we met, I just had to pray, Lord, I've just got to have a normal conversation and let the past be the past, to move on from here. Which he did graciously. You know, the Holy Spirit, it says pray in the Spirit. And when I prayed, the Spirit came through and helped me get through that. And as time goes on, you've got other things to replace that anger with because you have more of a relationship. You've kept that communication channel open. And I can honestly say now, I can't even remember the details of why I was so cross. But I see that as the Spirit having taken that anger and angst and human annoyance away. It was certainly not me, because I was just so cross. But yeah, I'm just so grateful that God does come in and do that. And I would just encourage people that if you're thinking, I really cannot get, you know, this, whatever this thing is that's affecting your relationship with someone, just take it to God and just pray in the Spirit, and he will come through for you when you think you can't.
Thank you, Helen. I'm just wondering, while you were sharing, what's the opposite of disgruntled? It must be gruntled, so we should be gruntled with each other. Okay, nearly finished. we've just celebrated our 40th anniversary. We all remember it. And there have been many times in the last 40 years when brothers and sisters have been at odds with each other, both publicly and privately, over small matters, but also over serious matters as well. So we're obviously by no means immune to the things that were happening in the Philippine church. But as well as that, there have been times, many times over the last 40 years, where brothers and sisters could have been at odds over significant things and chose not to be. And I'm thinking particularly about the leadership, and I'm thinking particularly about something that Mike Shaughnessy spoke about 3 weeks ago at the gala dinner, because there was a time back in the mid-90s in our community where the leaders had just got very different opinions on what we should be doing as a community and whether we should be relating to the sword of the Spirit or not. And those could have been very difficult times for us, but those men who led us back in the mid-90s were men of great integrity and great humility. And through their wise and humble leadership, but also clearly and very much through the grace of God, we got through those difficulties. And God showed us his mercy and his manifest grace. So I just want to end by talking about grace. I just want to end by talking about this manifest grace. Paul finishes his letter by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," or "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits." Why did he say that? Was that just a nice way of finishing the letter? "Yours sincerely, Paul." Maybe I should write something a bit different from "yours sincerely." The answer is, of course, it wasn't just a nice way of finishing the letter, just as this isn't just a nice way to finish the talk. To him, the Christian life is only possible, and our life in community is only possible, and the life in the church in Philippi and all those other places in the New Testament is only possible because of what he wrote at the end: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So we're living in that grace, and we're also going into a time in our life which is a year of Jubilee. So Covenant Community, amen, Anna. Covenant Community began in Ann Arbor in September 1970, and the first commitments were made in Ann Arbor 50 years ago, and that was the beginning of the community's movement, which we now know as the Sword of the Spirit. So we're celebrating in a few months our 50th year together, our year of Jubilee. And let's just think a little bit about what the scripture says about Jubilee. Guy's blowing horns. So the 50th year, I'm just reminding us of what Ruth talked about earlier on in her prophetic words. The 50th year was a year of Jubilee. It was a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It was a year to celebrate renewal. It was a year to celebrate starting over. It was a time of healing. It was a time of breaking chains. It was a time of the releasing of debts. It was a time of deep rest. That's what Jubilee means for us in the Sword of the Spirit: healing relationships, being set free, rest, and also as a time when we do this, the mercies of God are particularly manifest. That's how the ancient Israelites experienced it. That's how, by the grace of God, we'll experience this year, a time of deep rest where we see the mercies of God being particularly manifest. Michael Card is one of my favourite Christian singers. I like him because he's kind of folksy, and also like him because I think his lyrics are really good too, but maybe you all don't agree with me. But he's written a song called Jubilee, and I'm going to sing it. No. He's written a song called Jubilee, and one of the lines in that song says, "In his voice we hear the trumpet sound that tells us we are free. He is the incarnation of the year of Jubilee." So my prayer, brothers and sisters, for all of us, as we end our study of the book of Philippians, is that we've heard the trumpet sound of the Lord's voice speaking to us personally in the areas of joy, in the areas of humility, in the areas of being witnesses to the age to come, about healing of relationships, about unity, about peace, and about giving and receiving forgiveness. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity." And it goes on and says, "It's like the precious oil upon the beard of Aaron running down upon the beard." And then it concludes, "For there, where there's unity among the brethren, the Lord commands a blessing, even life forevermore." And so to conclude, brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we continue to live the life that God has called us to in unity and humility in this, his Antioch. Amen.